Okay, what we want to do is to try to lay the foundation for the book of Romans. I'm very excited to get into that. But I think it's important to understand what the context is, and that's what this first lesson is about, to try to understand what is the basis for it, what prompted him to write this, and what were the urges that were inside of him. You've got to remember a little bit about the background of Paul before this thing really comes to life, and to look at the elements that influence him. And so when we look at this book, you need to understand Paul as a person. That this is one of the first books, one of the earliest books that was written in the New Testament. And this is one of the books that there is no question that it came from the hand of Paul. Now we look at it and we're just amazed at Paul. But we find out there are no references that we know of in the literature outside of the Bible material or the church fathers. There is no mention of Paul at all. You think that there would be a lot of references to this man that's stirring up all this trouble and the great impact that he had upon the world with this letter. But in that world, there's hardly any mention. And by the way, how many times do you hear of any mentioning of Jesus when he was here outside of the New Testament? Hardly any references at all. So these things happened, and it wasn't like there was this gigantic explosion when they came. It was very, very quiet. And the impact that he had on the social circle at that time was very, very minimal. It wasn't until later that we get the real impact of the Apostle Paul. And so when you look at what he was doing, what he was wrestling with, as we go through this morning, we will begin to unravel some of the ideas that influenced him and the thoughts that were on his mind when he had that experience. So let's look at some of the things to lay the foundation for this. I want to look first at Acts 28. Acts 28. And we're going to try to look, see what was on the heart of Paul as he went through this experience. Acts 28. And verse 25. It says, and when they did not... jump over to 23. And when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God in trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. So who was he trying to convince? When he got to Rome, Paul called very first thing all the Jewish leaders, not the brethren from the church. He was so ecstatic about what was going on, he called all the Jewish leaders there and said, come, I want to share with you what has happened. And so Paul called them and he spent all day with them trying to help them understand. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken by others, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. So Paul was bringing the prophecy of Isaiah down and saying that the Holy Spirit sent all the messages that he possibly could, and it wasn't that God didn't try to help them to understand. They purposely shut their eyes, shut their ears, and would not hear what was going on. Therefore, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. By the way, where was he? He was in Rome. He was in jail. Yeah. And during that time, he wasn't in chains. They just had him in the quarters, and people would come to him. And by the way, he converted the guards that were there that were with him, telling them this wonderful story. And it says that, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So we see him at this point sharing this message. Now let's look at the historical context. What happened in 60 A.D.? Anybody that jog any memory? Rome was about to be burned. And who was it going to be blamed on? The Christians. And who set the fire? The Roman Emperor, Nero. God was helping Paul to prepare the Christians for what was about to come. Because after the fire, and Nero blamed it upon them, many of those people to whom Paul was writing were going to be human torches to light the way to the city of Rome for Nero himself. And it said that there were crosses that were erected on a daily basis, and the Christians would be impaled or be nailed to the cross. You believe in a Savior that's crucified? Let me show you. Let me give you the same treatment that he had. Nailed them to the cross or impaled them on a stake. None of them knew this. The Christian didn't know this ahead of time. God knew what was coming and prepared them for what was happening. He wanted to make sure that they had no doubt about how God felt about them. That's the book of Romans. It was written in about 58. Some say 54, 56, somewhere. But there's more evidence that it was written about the year 58. 2 years before Rome burnt. 2 years before many of those Christians lighted the way for the man who destroyed Rome. Another thing was about to happen. What happened in 70 AD? Now this is 58 AD. What happened in 70 AD? Jerusalem was going to be attacked, was going to be destroyed. The troops of Rome were going to surround Jerusalem. And what did Jesus say? When you see them come and surround Jerusalem, there's going to be a time that they will withdraw. Run with everything you have. Get out of Jerusalem. And that happened And when they got out, the Romans came back. And this time, they did not stop. They were so full of fury that they would not even leave one stone upon another when they got through with Jerusalem. Slaughtered them. And this gives us a reason to understand why Paul goes into the wrath of God in the very first chapter. Now, we're not going to deal with that today, but we can now understand a little bit what he was talking about with the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not an angry God, but God who spends all the time he can, all the efforts he can, to let those people come. But he says, there comes a time when I have to withdraw my presence. And the devil has a plan for you that he is going to destroy you in such a horrible way. And God's wrath is where God pulls aside and let happen what was going to happen. And when you read in the scripture of the strange act of God, I searched and searched trying to understand what is this strange act of God. And it led me back to the very first time of the fall. That the consequence of separation, the consequence of what we call sin, which is separation from God, that the immediate result is death. The strange act of God was that he stood in, intervened, and never let the consequences of sin hit them right off. He couldn't. He had to let it play out, because people would never understand. And so the Heavenly Father's strange act was that he had to intervene, had to keep them all from dying, so that the whole plan of redemption could be played out. So many times we look at the Old Testament and say that so much of the time we're dealing with an angry God. You've got to remember something. The wrath of God is not a God that's angry with people. He's not there saying, if you don't follow me, I'm going to destroy you. We find the wrath of God is what we saw on the hill just above Jerusalem. The wrath of God was displayed when the God of the universe was sitting upon a little donkey in the midst of a great celebration that was praising him, Hosanna to the King! Hosanna to the King! And they looked around to see where he was, and he stopped. And he was overlooking Jerusalem. And it said that his body was heaving with crying. And as they pulled near and the celebration silenced, they heard these words, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her little chicks, but you would not. The eye of Jesus saw not only what was going to happen to Jerusalem. The eye of Jesus looked down through time and saw what was going to happen to people who reject the grace of Jesus Christ. And he heaved in such emotion. Jesus was representing the character of God. How does God respond to our sin? It says that God expressed the same thing that Jesus did. that he heaves in such emotion. And he cries out, "Oh Jerusalem, how can I let you go? How can I let this happen? But I cannot treat you like robots. I cannot force you. I'll never force my way in your life. I'll never force anything out of your life. The one thing that is more powerful than all the power of the omnipotent God is the free will of man that can stop the omnipotent God at the door. That's the only thing that God has no control over. And he'll never force his way in. Therefore, the only way that you can ever come to the Father is by a display of his love. Only by love is love awakened. Only by love is love awakened. So, what converted Paul? It says that Paul was in the desert for probably 3 years. And while he was in the desert for 3 years, it says that Jesus told him the story of salvation. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't you love to have been there and heard that conversation? Now, I told you before, and I was 100% accurate, that if you put Ernie on his back long enough, he's going to start coming up with stuff. So I paid him a visit last Sabbath. And when I paid him a visit, he was there all week and he was trying to eat a little bit. And he says, "Rob, when Jesus was in the wilderness, what do you think he did for 40 days? "I don't know, pray about his mission." He says, "Oh, really?" He says, "I've been thinking." I said, "Uh-oh." We're going to start a whole new aspect of our ministry. He said, "I had such a wonderful insight into what was happening during those 40 days. That just like Jesus talked with Paul for 3 years, what do you think Jesus and his Father were talking about in that wilderness for 40 days? It says that Jesus was encircled by the love of the Father. Jesus came as a man, not preloaded with all the information that he had with the Father. Jesus came as a man, but he came born again. And he and the Father were locked in for 40 days. Wouldn't you love to have been in on that conversation? Well, in our ministry, we're going to start what that conversation was all about. And to start a program on spending 40 days with God and asking the questions that we are certain that Jesus asked the Father. And to see what they talked about. I would love to have been there when Paul talked with Jesus. Notice what happened. Look over in Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts 7.
I'm sorry, can I interrupt you for just a second?
Sure.
So sorry. My name is, we'd like to make a little announcement real quick if we can. We're going to each of the Sabbath school classrooms. My name is Tammy Faber. I'm director of Revive Street Ministries that we are starting here at the church. And July 17th, we'll be going out and doing something for the homeless that's never been done. I don't know if anyone has heard what we're doing, but we're going to be giving a Christian concert. We're going to have Underground, YG, and also a local Christian band perform. And at that time, we'll also be feeding 500 people. We were able to get donations for the food and for all the events, but now we're wanting to make care packages for them. And in the care packages, we're needing sunscreen, bug spray, chapstick, things that help them get through the summer. We're putting them in a little soccer string backpack for them so they can carry it, and they don't have to worry about, you know, their belongings or anything like that. So what we're asking, we're going around to each of the classrooms, and we're just letting them know that those are our needs. We need volunteers if you want to come and help. And we'll also be having a volunteer meeting next Sabbath, and then also on Wednesday beforehand, and letting you know our itinerary and what we're going to be doing. And if you'd like to be involved, we'd love to have you come. And then we'll let Karen tell you a little bit more about our packets.
Okay, I've been doing number crunching, and we have one member that's given the Gatorade we need, enough for 500 people. And so now we're down to, we need the bug spray, we need the sunscreen, and we need to get the backpacks. And we kind of crunch the numbers, and at the minimum, if we could get each of the classes, Sabbath school classes, to donate like $100, or come to us and say, well, we'll do the bug spray, or we'll do the sunscreen, or whatever, that would help us tremendously. And so, if nothing else, let's remember we need prayer. That's most of all, because God will work all things out. He doesn't give us assignments without giving us the tools to do what we need to do. We really believe that. And the next thing is we need you guys to, you know, talk about it, talk with other people who are not here who went to GC, and even your neighbors or anyone else who wants to get involved, they're welcome. We're going to have a volunteer meeting on Wednesday, as Tammy has said, another meeting on next Sabbath, and we just ask and just solicit your prayers, your donations in any form you can. If you want to do any monetary donations, Revive Ministry, on your envelope is what you need to put on there, and it's also in your bulletin, the name of the ministry. We thank you for your time, and just appreciate it, and have a great Sabbath.
Amen. Thank you.
You know, we'll be seeing some of these faces, because I saw so many smiles, and I saw so many people I knew. Thank you.
Lord bless you in your work. Thank you so much. Wonderful ministry.
Amen.
We are the beacons, and His light comes through us. Wonderful opportunity. Look at Acts 7. We're going to lay the foundation for what struck Paul. What motivated him? So, look in Acts 7, and if you're familiar with that, the story of the stoning of Stephen. And just to summarize Acts 7, that the brethren were going around preaching about Jesus, and Stephen was extremely vocal about it. And so they chose him, and they arrested him, and they brought him in before the Sanhedrin. And as he was standing there, they said, "You are accused of trying to destroy everything that we know as a people. What are you doing?" And so Stephen gave this long speech. He started from the very beginning, and he reiterated for them what God had been trying to do to reach the people. And so he rehearses the history of the Jewish people as they knew it. And they were so excited as he began doing that and saying, "Yes, yes, yes, God did this and God did that." But where they shut their ears was on this part. Chapter 7. In verse 37, "This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel, who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make us gods." And he went on, showing all the things they did in the sacrifice, and said in verse 45, And having received it in turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me, said the Lord? Or what place is there for my response? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Uh-oh. That's not the thing to say when your life is on the line. Stephen said it, and it says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who previously announced the coming of the righteous one, who betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, that is, very to the depth of their heart, and they began gnashing their teeth at him, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now remember this vision. He looked and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. You're going to see that repeated several times from Paul's theology. And it says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of one named Saul. This was the beginning of Saul. But you have to understand, as you read Saul's letters, those letters reveal what was in the heart of Saul. Saul was wrestling with everything he could. How can I find peace with God? I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I keep all the laws and I find no peace. But he couldn't confess that to anybody. He couldn't say anything. And here was Stephen in the midst of being stoned. Paul looked at him and it said that his face glowed. And when his face glowed, based on the words that he said, the Jews rushed upon him, grabbed him, and threw him out, and began to stone him. And when he began stoning him, I want you to notice a very significant statement. Stephen fell asleep. You talk about the mercy of God. Stephen fell asleep, looking intently up to heaven and his face aglow, looking at a vision. And it says immediately, Paul, with great fervor, went around and persecuted. It looked like he was motivated because of all these people tearing down the church. That's not it. Do you know what drove him? His own heart that had been convicted, and he wouldn't give in. And he was trying to stamp out that impression. And he couldn't get rid of it. Look over two chapters. Chapter 9. Now notice the words. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for the letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that that if he found any belonging to the way. By the way, have you ever figured out what the way is? Yeah, that's what the group of Christians were called at the beginning. They were called the way. And it's based on John 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so they called them the way. Jesus was the way back to the Father. So here's this weird sect that's running around saying, "We have found the way." And so Paul said, "Here we go. Let me go and get them about the ninth hour." I'm sorry. And it came about as he journeyed, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Why did he address him that way? Because Paul, on his knees almost every day, pleading with his God for peace. "Father, haven't I done enough? I've kept your law. I've done all these things. But I find no peace." And Jesus saying, "I'm the one to whom you've been talking all along. Saul, Saul. I'm the God that you have been addressing." And what did Saul see? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless. They heard the voice, but they saw no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither food, neither ate nor drink. Now, Saul was there, cut off from his own brothers, cut off from everyone. He is in the room by himself, blind. Jesus began talking to him, helping him to understand what he was doing. In those 3 days, God opened before him the entire story of redemption from Genesis on through. And when Saul, after the 3 days, it says that Ananias was told by the Lord, "Go and see Brother Saul." Ananias, very frightened, said, "No, no, I can't do that. He came to persecute us." He said, "Go see Saul. Lay your hand upon him and tell him that the Lord has heard your prayer." And when Saul did that, I want you to notice what his reaction was. Let's see. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, had sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus." And immediately, what did he do? Immediately, he went out and said, "Guess what I found out? Guess what I discovered? Jesus is the Messiah." Now here was a man who was breathing out threatenings, who wanted to destroy them in a 3-day period. All of a sudden, Jesus didn't wipe away everything he knew and say, "Don't pay any attention to the Old Testament." Everything was there, was testifying of me. And this is what it was about. Saul got off his knees and he ran to the synagogue and he ran to everybody he could and said, guess what I found out? And they started to persecute him. And he had to leave there and he went to Jerusalem. And he wanted to go to the Sanhedrin. Says, guess what? We've missed the whole thing. But immediately they began to persecute him. And so Saul was driven out of Jerusalem, driven back to Damascus, went into the wilderness, and for 3 years Saul communed with the Father. And it was there that Jesus helped him to understand the plight of man, what our works will do, the wrath of God, the law of God, and that it was God's initiative that reached down and provided the way back. Folks, the book of Romans is the summary of what happened to Paul in the wilderness. It was his message of what God was going to do. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice in Ephesians 1, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, trying to help them understand about being in Christ. From that moment that Paul was converted, he realized he was a new creature in Christ, that Christ was the one that was producing this. And you find that through Ephesians, his whole theme is how to be in Christ. And notice the very last verse. Chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the Spirit of his mind, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the throne in heavenly places. What was Paul referring to? Paul could never get out of his mind what Stephen had seen before he died. Over and over we hear Paul repeating that message that Jesus, he saw heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he's there as our advocate. Paul's message was that he tried to help them to understand our condition, God's provision, and how we can become made new in Christ. All of that is in the book of Romans. This quarter, we're going to be looking at that and trying to tear apart, tease out all of these meanings that Paul has given in there to help us to understand of this being a new creature in Christ. What is it about? I want you to look at Romans, the 8th chapter. I know I'm jumping ahead a little bit. Romans 8. And look at the conclusion that he's coming to. And Romans 8 and verse 26. Now, after building all this, showing man's condition, showing that there's not one thing that we can do to make ourselves accepted with God, but in being accepted with God, God has provided the total way back. How did he do that? So chapter 8 is a summary of this vision of what Paul saw in the wilderness. Let's look at it and pull the curtain aside and see what he saw. Chapter 8, and verse, let's start with the, look at verse 18 first of all. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In other words, becoming new in Christ will affect everything in creation. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's why sometimes when I have a burden on my heart, I can't even conceive of how to say it. Sometimes I will remain on my knees and I'll say, "Oh Father, read my heart. I can't even verbalize the pain that is upon my heart." This last year has been extremely difficult. And to not be able to verbalize, and to know that the Holy Spirit will take your longings, will take your desires, will present them in words you could never utter. What else does He say? And He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God understands your heart. He knows your will. He knows what you want. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. By the way, who is He? Who's the He? That's your Father. That's your Father. He called. He justified. He glorified. It's all the work of God. And what is the result? So who will bring a charge against God or God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us. There's that image again. Jesus standing at the right hand of God's throne, interceding for us. Therefore, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? What did Paul have in mind? what was just ahead in 2 years? The burning of Rome and the martyrdom of the Christians. What was just ahead for Jerusalem? The destruction of Jerusalem. We know then that the God who gave such a wonderful gift and holds us in the palm of His hand, who shall be able to take us from the palm of God's hand? In the form of tribulation, in the form of crisis, in the form of persecution, will that extinguish that flame? Never. Never. For thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in Him, all these things were overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul saw what we would become through the power of His Holy Spirit. This is what is in store for us as we read the book of Romans. I beg you one thing. Do not harden your heart. Do not blind your eyes. With minds open, listen to the precious gift of what God has offered us in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, may our eyes also be opened. May we see the Son of God standing at your right hand. The plan of redemption was not an afterthought. From the very foundation of this universe, you knew this would happen. You made those provisions. And you and the Son have entered into the agreement that we will cross that abyss, that there will be a bridge from this sinful world to the throne of God. And it is Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, guide us as we go through this book of Romans, that this is the message that Paul got up off of his knees and ran crying out. Listen, listen what God has done. Please, Father, help us to hear as we study this wonderful book, the message that you gave Paul as he was in the wilderness, helping people to understand what you have done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.